First Thessalonians, for a springboard tonight, First Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness. I thank you for the privilege that we have to know that that you have come to earth. You have made your Son known to us, the way of salvation clear to us. You have shown us from your word how that we can know we have eternal life. And Father, you've shown us where we came from, why we're here, what we're to do here, dear God, where we're going when we leave here. And Father, we have such assurance. And as Paul says in this very chapter here, they came with much assurance in the things that they preached. And Father, we thank you that we share that with them as we read your word and believe it. And Father, I ask for the filling of your Spirit. Please help me, just use me to minister to your church tonight. Guide me in the things you'd have me to teach tonight. I pray you'd help us and give us understanding. Once again, that your Spirit, the teacher of the word, would teach us, guide us in the word, and do the work in our hearts that needs to be done, Heavenly Father, that we might be drawn unto thee. And Father, we pray that your word would continue to go from this place, convicting those that are yet lost to be saved, convicting those that have been saved by your grace, Father, to draw closer to you in love, reaching out in service and love for you, and also in service to others, to a lost and dying world. Father, help us in these things. Thank you for this time when we just hold it dear and special to remember all that you've done for us, kind of in a special way, especially in the sending of your Son. Father, we pray, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, we have been studying this on Sunday nights, this term election. Maybe one more night on it, and hopefully we'll be able to go on to something else soon. But we're comparing this term election in the Bible. There's a theological term, election, that you'll find out there if you Google theologians and try to see what their interpretation of the Bible is. You Google John MacArthur's Grace to You site, he'll tell you election is the act of God whereby in eternity past he chose those who will be saved. Election is unconditional because it does not depend on anything outside of God, such as good works or foreseen faith. In other words, he would say God has chosen who will be saved, and he has chosen to save them. All the others he's left to be lost, and there's nothing that you can do. If you are chosen of God in that elect, you will eventually believe and be saved. If you are not, you cannot believe and will not be saved. That's what he believes and teaches. We don't believe that is true. We have been studying that much, that word election, much in the Bible, and we have not found any connections to that definition in the Bible whatsoever. So we're comparing the theological definition of election, what some theologians tell us what election means, one of those we just read, and then looking at exactly what the Bible says about election. So this will be just a brief review in the beginning. It'll be beneficial to those here who haven't been a part of been able to be a part of the study on a regular basis. But we looked at election in the Bible, And we saw in the Old Testament, what does the Bible seem to say election is? Well, it's God, it's a choice of God to assign a certain task. And when he assigns that task, it also involves favor and honor in regards to that task he has assigned. That's what we're finding as we study election through the Bible. Have we ever found thus far, and we have not found in our studies, that election ever has to do with a person's individual salvation? And the answer is no. We've not found that in the Bible. As far as someone being elected from a lost state, chosen to be saved, we haven't found that in the Bible. We see that the Messiah himself is called the elect. God called him that prophetically in Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. What's his task as the elect? To bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. In other words, he would bring salvation to the Gentiles. That word would spread out. It would be turned for a while, from Israel. The church now is being used of God to what? Put out the gospel, and all the Gentiles would hear the gospel, through the church. And he's going to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That's the task. The favor, he's in my soul. He says, "My servant, whom I uphold." In other words, God gives him strength. God strengthened him. God gave our Lord all kinds of favor on this earth to accomplish that task. In whom my soul delighted. That has the idea of approved or honored. So he's honored. He's lifted up. He's been given a name which is above every name. So we see with our Lord's election, it involved the task. It involved honor. And it involved favor in regards to that election. We saw also in the Old Testament that Israel is called God's elect. And God, we see that in Isaiah 45:4, Jacob my servant, for Jacob my servant's sake, Israel mine elect, I've called thee by name. And here he's talking to Cyrus, the king, and what he was calling Cyrus to do was he was going to release Israel to return back to the land. God was doing that what? For the nation of Israel. So we find that the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, in a sense, also was God's elect. Were they elect to salvation? Absolutely not. Being God's elect nation did not guarantee one Israelite heaven, not a single one. They were elect to earthly blessings. God had told them, if you obey me, your crops will grow, you won't have the droughts and all that, I'll keep sickness from you and all that. Many earthly blessings, but any promise for salvation? Absolutely, not a single one. They were God's chosen nation. What was his purpose? He wanted to show his glory through them. He chose them for a task. In Deuteronomy 14:2, the Lord had chosen Moses speaking to Israel. Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth. And so there's both a task and an honor to be an example to the earth. You see, in their time, all the earth was what? Polytheistic. Many gods. Israel was what? Monotheistic. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is what? One Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with thy mind, with thy strength, and on and on. So their task was to show the world, hey, there's not multi-gods. There's only one God. And he's the God that has delivered Israel out of Egypt and showing his mighty works to them and delivering them. And that they would be a holy people unto the Lord thy God as he has spoken. And he showed them favor in that task. Remember when a man by the name of Balaam was called to curse Israel. Israel hadn't been obeying God like they should have been, and a man by the name of Balak called a false prophet by the name of Balaam to come and curse Israel. Well, he tried to do that, but God got a hold of Balaam and talked to him and said, when you talk to Israel, you make sure that you tell them exactly what I tell you to tell them and nothing else. Otherwise, you may not be alive tomorrow. Is basically what the situation worked down to. So when God communicated with Balaam in that respect, he was ready to say whatever God said and only whatever God wanted to say. So he goes up to see if he's going to curse Israel, and Balak comes to Balaam and says, "Well, what's the verdict?" Balaam says this about God towards Israel, Numbers 23:21. "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of the king is among him." See, God was preserved. What did Balaam and Balak want to do? They wanted to destroy the nation. We're not talking about spiritual salvation here. Balak wanted to destroy the nation so they wouldn't take their land. Balaam would have been probably in on that deal, except for God spoke to him and said, "You'll speak to him what I tell you." And he got out, and even though Israel wasn't perfect, what did God answer Balaam? "I haven't beheld iniquity in Jacob. I'm not going to destroy him." Oh yeah, God knew. Jacob, the whole nation sinned time and again against God in the wilderness. But was that going to make God destroy the nation? Absolutely not. Why? Because he chose them. And he was going to manifest himself both through their obedience and through their disobedience. He said, "The world is going to see how great I am through your monotheistic faith. They're going to see how great, either in how I bless you with material things as you obey me, or I curse you in material things as you disobey me. Either way, the world's going to get the message, whoa, they got a real God there. They got the real God." And that was what God called them for. And that was why he refused to destroy them, though they deserved to be destroyed, even like Egypt. But God had a purpose for them. It wasn't salvation. It was to show his glory through them. It was to bring, he brought the scriptures through them. He brought the Messiah through them. He brought all that through Israel. None of that guaranteed any Jew, any Israelite, a home in heaven. None of it had to do with personal salvation. Yet he gave them favor to accomplish those earthly tasks, bless them and curse them in earthly ways throughout the Old Testament. And then we saw, when we looked in the Gospels, that our Lord referred to the elect. And the Gospels, though it's part of our New Testament, we understand the New Testament did not begin really until after what? According to Hebrews, the death of the testator. Jesus had to die and rise again for the New Testament to be in effect. So when Jesus was preaching in the Gospels, though it's in our New Testament part of the Bible, it's not actually in the New Covenant or the New Testament part of time in chronology. That couldn't come till Jesus had risen again. Couldn't be in effect until then. So when Jesus spoke of elect, the disciples knew of no other, they only knew of two elect. One was Messiah, that was him himself, and the other was the Jews. And so when he talked about the elect in the Gospels, he's speaking of the Jews, but he's speaking of a future time when God will once again bring the nation of the Jews to the forefront. We believe that to be the tribulation period, the millennial reign of Christ also, and that those are further studies in the Bible when God will yet bring them as a nation to the forefront in some way. So that in the Gospels, the elect refers to saved Jews and in the Gospels and what God has for them at the end of the tribulation and coming into the millennium. And then as we got into the writings of the Apostle Paul Acts and Luke writing Acts and ahead of that, we find that the elect refers then there and there to the church. In Colossians chapter 3 in verse 12, Paul is writing to the church there. Now the church is what? The church was a mystery, the Bible says, in the Old Testament. It was where God was going to bring what? Jew and Gentile together. Now, who are Jews? Well, they're the Israelites. Who are Gentiles? The rest of the world. So when you bring Jew and Gentile together, you have what? The whole world. That's the way the Bible divides them. So the church is made up of Jew and Gentile together. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. They're all one in Christ, you see. And so God has in this age chosen the church to be the forefront to show his glory. Israel was chosen to show his glory. He God desired by faithfulness. How well did they do? Not very good. Matter of fact, the nations ended up seeing God's glory by what? By his judgments that he poured out upon them. As much as the blessings he poured out upon them, if not more in many cases. And now God wants to, he has set Israel aside for a moment, for a time in history, As a nation, he set them aside. Saved Israel is still what? Part of the church. Just like the Gentile. Just like when you everybody gets saved the same way, for you're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So what does a Jew have to do to become saved? They have to put their faith in Christ Jesus today. So what does a Gentile do to be saved, preacher? They have to put their faith in Christ Jesus. There's no difference. Well, the Jews have a special place in the church? No, they don't. Do the Gentiles have a special place in the church? No, they don't. God has brought them. Do men have a special place in the church? No, they don't. Do women have a special place in the church? No, they don't. They're all one. They're neither male nor female. They're all. Now, there are different callings. There are certain callings that a woman can't do, and certain things that a man's not going to be called to. And, you know, another study there. But Jew and Gentile together to glorify God in the church. And we see that Romans 8:33, the whole chapter there is talking about God's wondrous plan of salvation, the people getting saved, and what God has planned for those who have trusted Christ to be their Savior. And in Romans 8:33, he says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Listen, if I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and when I did that, he gave me his righteousness, and God has appointed him to be judge of the world, who's going to judge me? The judge of the world has already declared me righteous because I trusted in his righteousness. I said, "God, you died, Lord, you died for my sin." And he said, I'll take your sin if you'll believe in me, and I'll give you my righteousness. And I said, "You got a deal, God. I'm sorry for my sin. Save me, forgive me." And I received Christ as my Savior, and what? I got accounted righteous. Who's going to judge me? Who's going to judge you? If the judge of the world has called you righteous, what are they going to? What's the world going to do? That's part of the church there. And we read in Colossians 3:12, Paul's writing to the church again, as he was in Romans 8. He writes Colossians 3:12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God," already the elect, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved." So who does God see as holy and beloved now? The church. Those that are saved. Why does he see as holy and beloved? Why does he see us as holy and beloved? Because the Bible says when you get saved, you're in the beloved. What did John the Baptist hear from heaven? "This is what? My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You see, Jesus is referred to as the beloved. And when you get saved, when you trust him as your Savior, you're now in the beloved, the Bible says. We're as the elect of God, we're holy and beloved because, I like to put it phrase this way, because when God looks at you after you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he puts on his Jesus glasses. I like that. He put our sin on Christ, and so Christ put his righteousness on you and I, so when he puts on his Jesus glasses, he doesn't see, he sees Jesus' righteousness on everyone that's trusted him. As elect of God, they're put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And it goes on to say what the church ought to do, what the saved ought to do. They ought to put on bowels, that means compassions, bowels of compassions and mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. All these things Christians are supposed to add to their lives. Why? Because they can now. They have the Holy Spirit living in them. And now it's actually possible for them to do that. And so God calls them to do that. By the way, and brings us to our next point. We are the elect. Well, then, what are we elect to? You see, we didn't get elected to be saved, but because we are saved, God has chosen to do some things with us. Because we have trusted in Christ as our Savior, and now on God's slate, our sins are forgiven. The Bible says they're buried in the depths of the sea. It says they're put away as far as from the east is to the west. Anybody realize, you know, that when you can go north and south, you go north far enough, pretty soon you'll be going south. You go south long enough, pretty soon you'll be going north. But if you go east, and go east, you'll always be going east. If you go west, unless you change direction, you'll always be going. See, east and west never meet. North and south do. He's put our sins away, what, as far as the east is from the west. They never meet. You'll never see him again. By the way, past, present, and future. You say, "Well, I know. Well, I believe that my past sins, preacher, got forgiven when I asked Jesus Christ to save me. What about my future sins?" May I remind you that when Jesus died, all your sins were future. You hadn't committed one of them. The Bible says He put the sins of the whole world on Jesus. That's every person of every time and every place, past, present, and future. All those were put on Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. And my Bible says He's dying only once. He's not dying again, folks. He's not suffering again. He's not suffering every communion like the Catholics teach, where the actual bread and the actual wine that they drink becomes the body of Jesus, and that's how you take Him in. That's not what the Bible teaches. That was just a picture of the actual body and the actual blood that Jesus did offer one time, Hebrews says. By one offering, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified, the Bible says. He hath appeared once in the end of the world to put away sins by the sacrifice of Himself, the Bible says. One time. He's not suffering anymore, folks. He only had to do that one time. So we've been elected. What have we been elected to as a church? Well, really, as looking at believers, we have been collected. We can consider every command and every calling of God for the saved as part of your election. That's what God has called us to. Look at, just Matthew 5:16. Jesus says what? "Let your light so shine before men that you may see your good work, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." See, Christians are supposed to do good works so they can be saved. The Bible never says that. It says so that others will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They're going to know your God. They want to know my God if we live differently than the world. Letting that light that's coming in us, the Holy Spirit inside, letting Him shine. Ephesians 1:6 says, "We are to be to the praise of the glory of His grace." We talked about that last week. "When He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." So what do we do? Ephesians 1:12, "We are to be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ." We are to live lives, what, of continual praise to Him. Lifting up praise to God. I mean, what a God. Who of us, if we were God, would have decided, "Well, I know what I'll do. I'll become a man. And I'll go down to earth and I'll die the coolest of deaths. And I'll suffer for the whole creation. And I'll make the payment for them. I'll kind of disguise myself by putting on flesh. And then I'll rise again. I'll make the payment for them." Who of us would have come up with that? Listen, God did, amen. That just shows us the truth of those three words. God is love, amen. God is love. "A greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends, much less his enemies," which God did, amen. So we're chosen to these things. In Ephesians 4:22, since we've called upon Christ, He's forgiven us. He's now sent His Holy Spirit inside you. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation. Our Bible word conversation means your lifestyle. "Put off concerning the former conversation the old man," that's the way you lived before you knew Christ, "which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." God says when you're saved, what happens? "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And He makes them new. We mentioned last week, Agent Rogers liked to say, when you got saved, God didn't fix you. When you got saved, God didn't fix you so you couldn't sin. He fixed you so you couldn't sin and enjoy it. Christians aren't perfect, folk. It's forgiven. Okay? There's not a perfect Christian now. There never has been. There never will be. There won't be a perfect Christian when God returns. That is not an excuse to sin, is it? My Bible says that since we know that Christ is so gracious, John writes, "These things write unto you that you sin not." We're supposed to wake up every day saying, "God, I don't want to sin today. I don't want to displease your name because I know how much you love me. I know how much power you put in my life and your Holy Spirit. I know the great purpose that you have for me, because now, because of you, I know where I'm going when I die. And I don't know if my neighbor does. I don't know if that relative of mine does. I don't know if that friend of mine does, that co-worker. I don't know if they do. I know where I'm going because of you. Maybe I'll get a chance to share it with them. Maybe I'll get a chance to tell them. I don't want to sin and live a life that would cloud up that message, that I might get a chance to tell somebody else. Amen. And we want to be clear on that and have that testimony. You see, a witness has to what? If we're going to be a good witness, we need to what? Speak the truth and have a good testimony. Amen. And if you're a liar and a known liar and you tell the truth, who's going to believe you? You know what I'm saying? Nobody may believe. They may not believe you. We talk about how powerful God is, but none of it shows in our life. That might be a problem. You know, and we want God to help us with that and give us victory in that. The things that we're called to. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. We're called to be strong, to be strong Christians, to grow. Ephesians 6:10, 2 Timothy 2:1. Therefore, my son, be strong. We're called to be strong in the Lord. We'll talk some more about that in a minute. These are the things that we are called to as believers. Any command you find for a believer as far as growing in the Lord, ministering to others, is a part of our election. What God has elected us to. By the way, we're elected to receive a new body. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Once you're saved, the Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also what? Did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get born again. That's what the Bible calls it. He puts a spirit in you. And once you do that, God says, you are going to be like my Son. In other words, you're going to have an immortal body. Jesus rose from the grave, remember that? And what? He had a body they could touch. Thomas said, I won't believe unless I see that in his print in his hand, unless I put my hand at his side. Jesus appeared again and said, Thomas, come here. He didn't have to come here. He bowed and said, my Lord, my God. But that body that he had was a spiritual body, even though you could touch it. Why? Because he appeared in the room when the door was locked. By the way, he didn't have to open it, appears. And by the way, he appeared in multiple places on that resurrection day in that body and then disappeared. And yet it was a body he could touch, and yet he could vanish. It was a spiritual body. And it has similarities to this as we look at it and view it. And maybe even when we live in it, we'll sense some similarities, but there are some vast differences. It's not subject to... See, this body's going to turn to what? Dust. It's going right back to dust. That's where it came. That's what God made it from. That's what it's going back to. Why? Because of sin. That new body doesn't corrupt. There's no corruption. You and I step into that new body, it's an immortal body. It's in that God's going to give us that. So things that we're called to, that's called the adoption, the new body that comes. You'll get that when Christ comes back. When you die, the Bible says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Your spirit goes to be with the Lord. All that's you on the inside and the Holy Spirit, except for the sin nature, all that's you on the inside, the Holy Spirit goes to be with God. And you get a new body when Christ returns. If you're a Christian, you've died before Christ returns. What happens is dust comes up from the ground where your old body was. Your spirit joint, you get a new body and you go to be with the Lord. If you're here when he returns, you haven't died yet, then you're going to be changed. The Bible says in a twinkling of an eye, caught away, you'll get that new body. Either way, you're getting one. Matter of fact, the Bible says if you die before he turns, you get one first. you're going up first. You're coming out of the grave first. If you're a Christian and you die before he returns. And we look forward to that. So things that are promised to us. A home in heaven. We talked about that already. We know we have eternal life. You know, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I what? Go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And folks, he will. He will. I like that. I like that. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would tell you the truth is what he's saying. If it wasn't so, I would have told you that. But it is so, and I just told you. And so we can believe that. Amen. The election, what we're called to. And then there's the idea of personally, the command, the things that we have as individual believers. There's also a corporate blessings, a corporate election, so to speak. Things that we get corporately. Things that we do corporately as believers. What's that? The Great Commission. And we have part of one of the renderings of it up here in Mark 16:15. Matthew 28:18 says, he speaks to his disciples, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye, that's all of you disciples. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The church, corporately together, we're supposed to do what? Support missionaries like we do in the board back there. And send them into the world to tell the gospel where we can't go ourselves. Tell our neighbors, our friends individually. Invite others. That's what the church does. It spreads the gospel. And hopefully we spread it by word and by example in the lives that we live. That corporate commission. The favor. What about the favor that we see in the task? All the commands, the Great Commission. These are things that deal with election. Task, favor, honor. What's the favor? It's all those promises. All the promises of God, that predestination, that adoption. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Then, by the way, you study your Bible, that adoption is talking about when you get that new body. You see, right now, we've talked about this before, the world may not know for sure. They may doubt if we're truly a child of God. You may know it from the inside because the Spirit's dwelling in you. He's bearing witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. The Bible says that. But the world may not be too sure about that. But you know what? If Jesus comes back and you're alive and you go up with him and you get the new body, guess what? There's no more doubt, is it? That's a public showing that he was one of mine. By the way, if you're a Christian and you're dead, and Jesus comes back, and all of a sudden that body of yours comes up out of the grave and goes back with him, there's no doubt anymore. That some people might have wondered if he was a Christian when he was put in the ground, but there's no doubt now. That's what that adoption is, that public showing. It's God saying, these are mine. And that'll be clear when he comes and calls both living and dead back to be with him. All those things. And we talked about in the task, we're supposed to be strong in the Lord. Well, listen to the favor. That verse ends like this in Ephesians 6:10, and in the power of his might. Where do we get that strength? We get it from him. That's that grace. Thou therefore, my son, be strong, 2 Timothy 1, in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Where do I go get that strength, preacher? Go to God. You see, if you're born again, you got a right to the throne of God. You can walk right in on your knees to the throne of God. Amen. I mean, you don't need the preacher. You don't need a priest. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And when you get saved, my Bible says, come boldly therefore unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God says, anytime you want to come to me, my child, you come right on in because you come on the merits of the blood of my precious son. You come. You don't come in fear and bowing and cringing. You come boldly in knowing that I love you and my son. And you request what you need for me to do in your life so that you can glorify my name. You come in boldly, God says. You come in the name of my son. By the way, we're not only, God commands us. He says, pray. We're to be praying always. Coming into that throne always. God says, don't be a stranger, amen. Come right on in and come in often and tarry long as you want. Have those seasons of prayer if you need them. And by the way, if all you have time for is just to help God, God says, I'll heal you and help you in that prayer too.
You will.
Amen. And by the way, I've prayed a lot of those. And God will help you. That's that favor that we have, being able to come to that throne. What's the honor that's associated with the task, preacher? Well, Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. That's interesting, isn't it? Most churches have that backwards. They say, if you're saved, Jesus will go wherever you go. He'll make your life better. He's an additive. You know, he'll make your job better. You know, you'll get a better wife. You'll get a better husband. You'll get a better garden. You'll get a nicer car. You know, you'll get a promotion at the job. He's an additive to make life better. That's not what my Bible says. He's a savior. He saves us that we might walk what in His will. I'll guarantee you'll have a better life. But you're going to have to learn from Him what a better life is. Amen. We're going to have to trust Him for that. That's why Jesus said, He said there, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. A lot of Christians have that backwards. Wherever I go, God will go. No, God wants us to go where He wants us to go. He wants us to be where He leads us. And where He leads me, I will follow. You know, where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him all the way, another song says. Following Him. If any man serve me, where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, here it is, end of John 12:26, him will my Father honor. Did you get that? God the Father will honor everyone who serves the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer that serves the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father will honor. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That's that honor and that favor that comes with what? The task and the calling to God's elect. We're not even going to get to 1 Thessalonians tonight. I was going to hopefully get to that passage and do a little teaching on that. But looking at this favor and being honored, look at Ephesians 1:6. This will be the last portion of it here. We are called what? To the praise of the glory of His grace, when He hath made us accepted in the beloved. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, what's that word accepted mean? We look at that, and we might look at that, not having studied the rest of Scripture, and say, well, we've been accepted into Christ. That's not really what that's saying. You know, we tell people to accept Jesus as your Savior. You know, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says receive Jesus as your Savior. You know, we almost get a wrong impression. Well, I hope you'll accept Him. Listen, He's Savior whether you accept Him or not. He's the only way to heaven whether you and I accept that or not. You know, you see what I'm trying to say? The Bible uses the word receive. There's an idea of there's repentance there. There's faith in a sense that, you know, accept almost determines like we're trying to judge whether He's good enough, you know. Well, I suppose I'll accept Him. Like, God needs you to judge whether He's worthy of being accepted, you know. He is worthy of being accepted. And the command is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, is not a suggestion, it's a command. That's a command from God. And God says, that's how you be. Isn't it wonderful how God loves us? He commands us to be saved. He says, don't just think about it, believe. That's a command. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And He wants us to receive Him in that way. But think about this. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Remember we did that study on in? Yep. Guess which one word that is? It's the en also. Again, we had the Greek word ek, meaning out of, the Greek word eis, meaning into, and the Greek word en, meaning already in a fixed position. I got into the car when I got ready to go to church. Ace. I was in the car on my way to church. N. I got out of the car when I got to church. Ek. He had made us accepted in the beloved. You see, when you are in the beloved, It is then you are accepted.
Right.
You're already in the beloved. He doesn't accept you and then put you in the beloved. When you are already in the beloved, it is then you're accepted. That's what God's saying. He made such, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is indeed when the Spirit puts you into the Son of God. But that's not your election, that's your salvation. Once you're in the Son of God, now you have favor with God. You didn't have favor with God before, like you do after you're saved. You have favor once you're in the Son of God already. It's interesting that word accepted there. It is found one other place, and it's found in Luke 1:28. And the angel is coming to Mary. And he has a task for her. He has an election for Mary. She's going to do something. Listen to what the angel says. The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail thou that art highly favored." Same word is accepted. Same word. "Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Anybody remember what the task he had for her was? She was going, by the way, was Mary a believer already? I believe she was.
Yes.
I believe she was a faithful believer. God came to a faithful believer and said, "Hail thou what? That art highly favored. Hail thou that art accepted." See, because she was a believer, she had favor with God. And she was, by the way, a believer who was what? Being faithful to God. So she had that favor with God. "Hail thou that art highly favored." The same word. The same word. And when you got saved, you became favored before God. You see, it is you, Christian, that God wants to be a light of the world, not the world. It is you, Christian, that gets the new body, or that gets to go up with the Lord at the rapture, not the world. You see, it is you, Christian, that can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, not the world. You see, it is you, Christian, that has all those favors. It is you, Christian, that is promised, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." It is you, Christian, who is promised, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It is you, Christian, that is favored in that way. And you're favored what? Once you're in Christ in that way. We have that favor. So we see, looking at the election yet of the church, it never involves our personal salvation, as far as getting saved, going from a lost condition to a saved condition, has no dealing with that. And next week we'll look at a couple passages that are a little bit harder to discern. But now that we have studied so much of the Bible, we have a glossary of the Bible, what we've learned about election. You see, we don't throw away everything we learned. Now what do you do? When you come to a hard passage, you hold on to everything you've learned about election in the Bible. And you say, "Well, this is what I've learned." And then, by the way, many of these passages we looked at were what? Very clear. There was no doubt what election was as we studied it. There was no doubt it had nothing to do with personal salvation. There was no doubt about that. One of the keys of Bible study is don't throw away a clear passage for an obscure one. You know, you interpret the obscure ones by the clear ones. Amen. You hold on to those that are clear, and you use those to help you interpret the difficult ones. And we'll look at a couple of ones that we'll need to use that in interpretation in closing the study on election. Amen. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Spirit, and oh God, how I look to you to help us all just to understand your word and to guide us in studies. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for the word of God, for your Spirit, who is our who teaches us all things and brings things to remembrance, Lord, helps us to compare spiritual things with spiritual, to learn the scriptures, and Father, to, as we learn them, to apply our hearts and lives to them, Lord. You're not about just our amassing knowledges, mass knowledge of scripture, God, but as we learn it, you are wanting us to apply it to our hearts and lives, so that we'll be changed as we trust your word by faith, so that we'll, in hope, look and long to be more like Jesus Christ, your Son, that more of him would show through us every day, God, that we'd just be more like you, more holy, Father, more loving, more gentle with those around us, Father, more wise in directing our own selves in life and helping others with the problems that come their way, dear God. More patient in tribulation, Father. Just all these things, more kind, all these things that so many are the fruits of your Spirit, God. Bring them forth through us, Lord, and we thank you that you have made salvation open to everyone. And we are humbled, dear God, when we study and learn all that you've given to us in Christ. Yes, immediately when we're saved, when someone trusts you as Savior, we know that immediately at that time you save them from the penalty of sin. You automatically write their name in the book of life, never to be blotted out, and Lord, never to have to fear that place called hell again. Father, we thank you for that. But there's so much more. There's so much more. We're guaranteed a home in heaven, Father, but we have great callings here in this life. To be all that you've called us to be by now, by your power, and you gave us that greatest motive to move us to that. You said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And Father, I pray that that might ever be our motive, as according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Father, that we might do things in love, Lord, that you could use it in the most powerful way and be glorified, and that we ourselves also could be edified in the most powerful way. If we're motivated by a love for you and a love for others to holiness in our lives, to more Christ-likeness in our lives day by day. Thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for your blessed Son, for your Spirit. I thank you for each one here tonight, for the privilege to gather tonight. And Father, take us home safely now. Bless us and keep us safe in our travels. Should you tarry, Lord, help us in whatever days you give us to wake up seeking your face, desiring once again just to be a light for you in some way, to be a help to another in some way along the way, in whatever way that we can be. Father, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.